Thank you, Lord, for this message. I ask, Lord, that you bless the delivery of it and bless those who are here to hear it. B'Shem Yeshua. I don't usually announce the name of the message before I give it. I'll let you guess. But today I'm going to give you the name of the message because I want you to know in advance what it is, so that as you hear some of the scriptures, you will be able to kind of put things in the context of where we're going. The name of the message, the title of the message is Walking by Faith and Not by Feelings. Walking by Faith and Not by Feelings. A measure of a disciple person is that he or she has substantially incorporated the teaching of 2 Corinthians 5:7 into his or her life. That teaching is expressed in the New King James Version as we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. As a way of adding context to the scripture, verses 4-7 from the Complete Jewish Bible reads, "Yes, while we are in this body, we groan with the sense of being oppressed. It is not so much that we want to take something off, but rather to put something on over it, so that what must die must be swallowed up by the life. And moreover, it is God who has prepared us for this very thing, and as a pledge, he has given us his Spirit. So we are always confident. We know that so long as we are at home in the body, we are away from our home with the Lord. For we live by trust and not by what we see." Although the 2 Corinthians scripture speaks of sight and what we see, it does not mean eyesight alone, but rather all of our senses that brings us information and that influence our actions. That means our physical senses of touch, smell, hearing, eyesight, and taste, as well as the sensations of our innards. The responses of our brains, our thoughts, if you will, when added to the sensations within our bodies, produce what we call feelings or emotions. And so we might paraphrase 2 Corinthians 5:7 by saying that we respond to the things that life throws at us by trusting in what we know is God's will for us, and not by our emotions or our feelings about either things or people. Those are my words, but it's a paraphrase. Easier said than done, you say. Yes, that is true. And that is why walking by faith and not by sight is the mark of a discipled man. The noted teacher of faith, Smith Wigglesworth, once said, "I can't understand God by feelings. I can't understand the Lord Jesus by feelings. I can only understand God the Father and Jesus by what the Word says about them. God is everything the Word says he is. We need to get acquainted with him through the Word. Too many people try to get acquainted with God through their personal feelings. When they feel good, they think God has heard their prayers. If they don't feel particularly good, they think he has not heard them. Their faith is based on feelings, whereas it should be based on God's word. God never puts upon us that which we cannot handle, and never asks of us that which we cannot do. 1 Corinthians 10:13 assures us of this. It reads, No temptation has seized you beyond what people normally experience, and God can be trusted not to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. On the contrary, along with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you will be able to endure. And to remind us and encourage us that we can walk by faith when our feelings and emotions pull us the other way, he provided examples for us of those who were severely tempted and yet prevailed. A prime example of such a person was Abraham in the incident that we call the binding of Isaac. In Genesis 22, verses 1 to 13, we read, "After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he answered, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Yitzchak, and go to the land of Moriah. And there you are to offer him as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will point out to you.'" What must Abraham have felt at that moment? It is awful enough to suffer the death of one's child from accident or sickness, but to cause it by one's own hand? Do you not think that Abraham's emotions were screaming at him at that moment to not do it? Of course they were. And that was the point of the test that God gave him. We continue reading at verse 3. "Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, together with Yitzchak, his son. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, departed, and went toward the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place in the distance. Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go there, worship, and return to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Yitzchak, his son. Then he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they both went on together. Yitzchak spoke to Abraham, his father. 'My father?' He answered, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham replied, 'God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' And they both went on together." At that point, Isaac did not know that he was the lamb that was about to die, but he surely knew something was up because there was a fire, but no lamb. And why did Abraham tell his young assistants to stay behind with the donkey? It is because he knew that if they saw what he was about to do to Isaac, they would have stopped him. Abraham knew that the young men did not have sufficient faith to overcome their natural feelings and to trust God. We continue reading at verse 9. "They came to the place God had told him about. And Abraham built the altar there and set the wood in order and bound Yitzchak, his son, and laid him on the altar on the wood." We have no doubt read that passage many times over the years, but have we considered how Abraham could have accomplished it? By that time, Isaac had to have realized what was about to happen, and Abraham was up in age while Isaac was a strapping young man. The only way that Abraham could have bound Isaac and laid him on the wood of the altar was for Isaac to cooperate. And what must Isaac have been experiencing emotionally in all of this? A bit of anxiety, perhaps? Scripture does not tell us about Isaac's faith, but it must have been equivalent to Abraham's. Continuing with verse 10, "Then Abraham put out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of Adonai called to him out of heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." He answered, "Here I am." He said, "Don't lay your hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. For now I know that you are a man who fears God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the bushes by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in place of his son. So Abraham, and I suggest Isaac as well, passed God's test of walking by faith and not by their emotions and feelings. There was another young man who was put to the same test as Isaac and who actually had to die in order to pass it. It was, of course, Yeshua. He, like Isaac, accepted that he was about to die, but unlike Isaac, he knew in advance that there would be no ram in the thicket to save him. But Yeshua had an advantage, you say. For in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, that is true. But Yeshua was also a man, and he experienced all of the natural emotions that men experience. This is made clear in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 39, where we read, "Then Yeshua went with his Talmudim, his disciples, to a place called Gat Shemanim, and said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took with him Kepha," Peter, "and Zabdi's two sons. Grief and anguish came over him, and he said to them, 'My heart is so filled with sadness that I could die. Remain here and stay awake with me.' Going on a little further, he fell on his face praying, 'My father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want.'" And Hebrews 4:15 adds to this by saying, "For we do not have a Kohen Gadol, a high priest, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, since in every respect he was tempted just as we are, the only difference being that he did not sin." Now, Scripture also provides us with an opposite example, an example of a disciple who did not walk by faith and insisted on having sight in order to believe. We read in John 20, verses 24 to 29, "Now, to Omar Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Yeshua came. And when the other Talmudim told him, 'We have seen the Lord,' he replied, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hand, put my finger into the place where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I refuse to believe it.' A week later, his Talmudim were once more in the room, and this time Omar was with them. Although the doors were locked, Yeshua came and stood among them and said, 'Shalom Aleichem.' And then he said to Omar, 'Put your finger here, look at my hands, take your hand and put it into my side. Don't be lacking in trust, but have trust.' To Omar answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Yeshua said to him, 'Have you trusted because you have seen me? How blessed are those who do not see, but trust anyway.'" The test that Thomas did not pass was the test of 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now, these would merely be interesting stories if they were only applied to Abraham, Isaac, Thomas, and Yeshua. But they apply to us as well. The scriptures I read to you have been given to us to help us walk by faith and not by sight. Let's each of us think for a minute. How immune are we to allowing our emotions to get the best of us? I have been working on keeping my emotions in check ever since I came to faith, and I still lose it every now and then. Typical emotions that sometimes get in our way and cause us and others problems are fear, worry, anxiety, brokenheartedness, depression, and anger. Just a few. These are just examples, and while none of them are sins in and of themselves, they can quickly turn into sins if we act wrongly in response to them. Let's look at them individually. First, fear, worry, and anxiety as a group. 2 Timothy 1:6 in the New King James assures us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Also in Proverbs 12:25 we read, anxiety in a person's heart weighs him down, but a kind word cheers him up. And in John 14, verses 26 to 27, Yeshua tells his disciples that he is leaving them, and he urges them not to fear. And he says, but the counselor, the Ruach HaKodesh, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. That is, he will remind you of everything I have said to you. What I am leaving you is shalom, peace. I am giving you my shalom. I don't give the way the world gives. Don't let yourselves be upset or frightened. Well, if God has not given us a spirit of fear, where does unjustified fear come from? It comes from our lack of faith that God is in control. What is the remedy to fear, worry, and anxiety? It is to repent of our lack of faith and put ourselves, our loved ones, and our circumstances in God's hands and determine to trust God. The next emotion on the list of examples is brokenheartedness. Psalms 34, 19 in the Hebrew and 18 in the English versions assures us that Adonai is near those with broken hearts. He saves those whose spirit is crushed. Also in Psalms 147, verses 2 to 3, we read, Adonai is rebuilding Yerushalayim, gathering the dispersed of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. What is the remedy for brokenheartedness? It is to put ourselves and our circumstances in God's hands and determine to trust God. In Job 3:15, we read, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Next on the list of emotions is depression. Depression is a bad feeling that is commonly accompanied by negative thoughts. It can come upon us at various times and for various reasons that can be spiritual, situational, and possibly medical. In cases where the etiology of depression is medical, it ought to be treated medically. But if it is the result of hurtful situations or satanic spirits, it needs to be treated biblically. Psalms 42, verses 6 to 12 describes a depressive state and its spiritual cure. It reads, my soul, why are you so downcast? Why are you groaning inside me? Hope in God, since I will praise him again for the salvation that comes from his presence. My God, when I feel so downcast, I remind myself of you from the land of Yarden and from the peaks of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep is calling to deep at the thunder of your waterfalls. All your surging rapids and waves are sweeping over me. By day Adonai commands his grace, and at night his song is with me as a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning under pressure by the enemy? My adversary's taunts make me feel as if my bones were crushed as they ask me all day long, where is your God? My soul, why are you so downcast? Why are you groaning inside me? Hope in God, since I will praise him again for being my Savior and my God. The spiritual cure for depression is expressed clearly in another scripture, James 4, verse 7, which reads, submit to God, and moreover, take a stand against the adversary, and he will flee from you. We have the authority to stand against Satan and to command unclean spirits that he has put on us to leave us. Now, the last emotion on the list, anger. Ephesians 4, verses 26 to 27 says that we can, and I quote, be angry but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down before you have dealt with the cause of your anger. Otherwise, you leave room for the adversary. And Psalms 37:8 instructs us, stop being angry, put aside rage, and don't be upset. It leads to evil. Notice that none of the emotions I have spoken about are sins in and of themselves, but if we allow ourselves to be governed by them instead of by faith, sin and destruction lurk at the door. What kinds of sin and destruction? All kinds. Offending and driving away those whom we love. Making bad decisions that result in loss. And most important, displeasing God. For Hebrews 11:6 states, and without trusting, that is, without having faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God, because whoever approaches him must trust that he does exist and that he becomes a rewarder to those who seek him out. In the natural, none of us have the ability to go against our feelings and conform our actions to God's will. We need God to empower us to do it, but we have a two-part role to play. The first part is that we must be open to receive God's power. If we are willing, Philippians 4:13 promises us, I can do all things through him who gives me power. The second part of our role is to trust God to manage how we use the power that he gives us. And Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6 implores us to trust in Adonai with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Then he will level your paths. I'm taking him up on his offer. I hope you will as well. Lord, thank you for this message. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.